Bible speaks so much about hope, and that's a good song to remind us of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, and that hope of eternal life, that certainty. That hope, as a Christian, is a certain hope, and so we're so thankful for that. Take your Bibles again this morning and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And last week I began to explore with us a little bit through chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, and we were thinking about some questions that Solomon posed, and we thought we'd go back and look at those questions a little bit. And so we had three questions. Only made it through one of them last week, so we'll see how far we make it this week. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, starting verse number 8, the first question that we looked at last week was, what is man the better? What is man the better? Is man any better than any of the other creatures? Is man any better than any of the other creation? And we see that the Bible teaches emphatically, yes, that mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, that mankind was created in the image of God, and we are placed on the earth to reign over the rest of creation, have dominion over the earth. And so we think about mankind training all kinds of animals, tigers, and all kinds of things. And could you imagine training an elephant, that large of an animal? And usually animals are trained by people, but some of us have our pets have trained us, right? Occasionally. But we want to look at the Word of God and see a couple more of these questions. Then we'll close the service by looking at another question. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. So we celebrate communion each first Sunday of each month and bring that great reminder to our minds of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and what He said He will do for us as He takes us into His glorious kingdom one day. So stand if you're able as we examine some more of these questions. Get our context. Chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. For what hath the wise more than the fool? That's another question we could look at and examine a little bit. What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which has been named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he content with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? That was the first question we looked at. Now we see in verse number 12, two more questions. For what knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spinneth as a shadow. The shadow, how quickly is the shadow gone? Real quickly. And that's what he's saying there, a shadow. Shadows are gone real quickly, and they vanish. The Bible talks about in the book of James that all of us like a vapor, and our life is gone so very quickly. Then the last part of the verse, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the Son. Father, again, we thank you for the written word of God, that, Father, you gave the prophets and the apostles the words that you would have them to have. You gave wisdom to men and women as they examined these words to collect them in a volume for us called the Bible. We thank you that you have marvelously preserved your word. As we examine your word, the history of your word is true. The geography of your word is true. And we see also, Lord, how the science of your word is true. And Lord, we also believe that the theology of your word is true. And Father, as we examine these questions, may we find the answers in your word. And may those words of your word be settled into our hearts, that we have your word to settle every question that we have. And Lord, we just know that in this life there are questions that we do have that won't be answered, but we keep trusting you. And there are things that maybe we've asked many times and you haven't given us an answer yet. Lord, we just want to have the grace from you to keep trusting you, to never give up on you, Lord, because you're a good God, you're a gracious God, you're a mighty God, you're a loving God, and we thank you for that. Now help us, Lord, as we study your word, speak to our hearts, and draw us ever closer to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Questions. A lot of questions in life. And we looked at one of these questions last week. What is the man the better? And we always don't act better than the creation of God that God has created us. And one of the things that causes that is the sin that's in each and one of our hearts. As you watch the news, and if you read the news, I have a news app on my phone, and every time, every day, there's news stories about all the sin, all the destruction, and the terrible things that people do, even to their own wives and to their own children, and all kinds of things. There was a story this week about a couple that had a baby, and there was something bad in the relationship, and the gentleman took the life of the child and the mother and himself. His girlfriend and himself, and the baby was left in the bed for hours and hours until the authorities came and found that baby. Why? Because of sin. I was preaching a funeral this past week, and I preached a little bit about it, and I mentioned about sin. And when I went to the family fellowship, there was a gentleman who questioned me, why did you bring that up? Why is it so necessary to bring that up at a time of mourning? And I mentioned to the gentleman, I didn't know the audience. I didn't know everybody's heart in the audience. There may have been people in that audience that don't know Christ the Savior, don't realize that they're a sinner that's violated the word of God, the laws of God, and they needed salvation. And where do we get salvation? We've got to start at the point that man is sinful. If man is not sinful, there's no need for salvation. And so I pose the question, when is it a bad time to preach the gospel for a pastor? There's never time that's a bad time to preach the gospel. And it helps people to answer those questions that are in life. And so Solomon has a lot of questions in the time of his life, even though God had given him great wisdom. He had turned from his wisdom. He had laid his wisdom aside. And so he was searching. And he had disappointment. And it reminds us, all of us as believers have to stay on the cutting edge. We have to continue to keep our sword spiritually sharpened. That's why you're here today. And I applaud you for that. Keep our sword sharpened so we will be right on track with the Lord and learning and growing. And so we learned last week that mankind is better because we're a special creation of God, and that's found throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament teaches that. James, as we concluded last week, talks about us in the likeness of man we were created. So let's move on to the second question. And the second question for us today, what is good for man in this life? Verse number 12. That's at the beginning of verse 12. For who knoweth what good for man in this life? Or what is there any good in this life for man? Dr. Charles Swindoll had wrote a book years ago called The Seasons of Life. And he talked about that in that book, that we as believers have different seasons in our life. Just like there are natural seasons. Sometimes we go through a great spring and then a summer that's real hot, and then fall gets really nice and beautiful and colorful and cool and refreshing, and then we go through the harshness of winter. And the Christian life can go through these seasons of life. We're not always going to be on gee whiz, glory, and hallelujah ground all of our Christian life. Sometimes in the same day we may experience a wide spectrum of emotions, and sometimes by the week or by the month or by the year. And so we have all these different things in life. And so we might get to a point and things are going really harsh. Things are going difficult, probably like it was for Solomon here, because he had chose to bring all these idolatrous women into his life and into the kingdom, and people were beginning to go the way of idolatry, just like his wives were, and he was disappointed in the way things had turned out. And so Solomon was in a season of disappointment. He was in a season of disillusion, and so he brings this question, what is good for a man in this life? There is great good to be done in this life for the believer, for the one walking with God. There is great pleasures to be enjoyed in this life. God has given us so many wonderful pleasures for the believer and even for those that aren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that haven't given their life. They enjoy family. They enjoy flowers. They enjoy hobbies. And all these things God has given to mankind to enjoy. But there's also sin. And sin is that disappointment that causes us to yearn for something better, to yearn for God's goodness. The great pleasures of this life are to be enjoyed, even though there can be much vanity, much emptiness in different times. Don't allow the negatives of this life to keep you from the great potential that there could be. Satan will often want to say, hey, listen, God didn't answer that prayer. Hey, that didn't turn out like you expected. This is not going like you expected. Turn your back on God. Quit serving God. Look at Joseph's life. You remember Joseph's life? Oh, his brothers didn't like him. Even his father doubted him when he shared a dream with his father. He got put in a pit. He got sold. He got put in a home, and God raised him up. And then he got put down again. He got raised up. He got put down again. And what did Joseph do? He kept right on walking with the Lord. And that's a great example for us. What did Job do? Job kept right on walking with the Lord. What did Paul do? He kept right on walking with the Lord. And we have so many biblical examples that people didn't allow the negatives, the disappointments of his life, to cause them to turn back on God. But God's word is faithful and true, and God's word is realistic. And God also shows us people in the Bible who didn't go that direction, who turned their back on God. Paul even mentions someone in the New Testament. He says, this one has turned their back on me. Guard yourself against him. And so we have to be on that careful approach that we don't let the negatives of this life cause us to become angry or bitter at God. There's a lot of folks today, they're angry and bitter at God. Well, I'd be in church, but God didn't do this. I would do this, but God didn't do this for me. No, God says keep on, because God is working that situation, and God will not always give us the answer that we think that we should have. Don't be an Eeyore Christian. Remember Eeyore in the cartoon? And so many people want to be an Eeyore Christian. Oh, it didn't turn out my way. God must not be good. No. Aren't you glad it didn't always turn out what you want? I'm glad that some things I wanted in my past desires, God didn't give them to me, because God had a better plan, and God has a better plan. Don't be that Eeyore Christian. Number one, serve God as you were created to. Serve him. God is worthy to be served. And number two, serve our fellow man. God has placed us here as Christians on the earth to serve God. First of all, Jesus summarized this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as we love ourselves. And so we can summarize it as this: to serve God as we are created to, and number two, serve our fellow man. Serve other saved people. Serve fellow Christians. And we do that in church. We do that out in the communities. We know other Christians. We call other Christians. We encourage them. We invite them to events in our church. We serve our fellow believers, but we also serve lost people. A great way to evangelize is serving other people. Do things for other non-believers. I'm the kind of person every once in a while, I'll stop by the road. Most especially if my wife and children aren't with me or grandchildren, I'll stop by the road and give somebody a ride. My dad taught me that. My dad used to stop by back when people used to help people inside a road change tires. And I do that. And people say, why would you want to do that? You know, that could be a setup. That could be a murder. I'm in the Lord's hands. Nothing's going to touch me that God doesn't give permission for it to happen. And oftentimes I have extra daily bread or a track in my car. I get somebody around and I say, here, I want you to read that. I want you to have that. And we try to strike up a conversation. Serving lost people. Christ summarized that as we do that. That's a part of loving the Lord God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind. Loving our neighbor as yourself. You remember the great teaching of Jesus about the Samaritan? The great Samaritan? You know our country is so much based on the Word of God. And people don't want to always acknowledge that and recognize that, but so much of our country is based on the laws found in the Word of God. Did you know that many states have a Samaritan's law? Did you know that? Samaritan's law? And the Samaritan's law in many states says this: if you're in a position to help someone that's hurting and you neglect to do that, you can actually be charged for not doing your civic duty or being a good Samaritan. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Many states have that. Right from the Word of God. And so God teaches us it should be a surprise when other people see us as Christians serving other people. Remember that acronym for joy?
joy, when you have joy in your life, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Serve Jesus, serve others before you worry about serving yourselves. No matter our age, no matter what we think our talents might be, no matter what our physical abilities we might think we have, no matter the number of years that we've been a believer, keep serving the Lord. Don't ever say, well, you know what? I've done my part. I've heard Christians tell me that before. I have a conversation with somebody, well, what are you doing at church this year in your BS? Oh, I've already served my time. I've let that younger generation do it. God's given you life. God's given you breath. God's given you belly. Keep using that for the Lord and come and help those younger people to learn. And Paul tells us about that in the New Testament. It says the spiritual men, the mature men in the Lord, should be mentoring the younger men in the Lord. And the spiritual mature women in the Lord should be mentoring the younger women in the Lord. Serving God by serving other people. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, well, I've done enough. And so our question is, what is good for man in this life? I'll tell you what's good for man in this life. The simple way to answer that, to summarize that, is to serve. Serve God and serve other people's and take our eyes off ourselves. And when we serve others, there'll be so much joy. We'll be bubbling over like a fountain. Your friend of mine used to say, you'd ask him, how you doing? He said, I'm drinking out of the saucer. You heard that expression? I mean, his coffee cup didn't run down, he was drinking out of the saucer. That's what some of the older folks used to do. They'd pour that coffee so hot, and then they'd tip it over like that a little bit, go down in the saucer, let it cool down, and then they'd drink out of the saucer. You ever drink out of the saucer? Well, that'd be hot chocolate for me. It's not going to be coffee. All right. Third question in this passage brings up to us is who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? I like the way that computer just acted. I thought I lost all my notes. There it is. What can a man tell what shall be after him under the sun?
Alice, what's going to happen next week? We don't know, do we? Andrew, what's going to happen next month? We don't know.
Larry, what's going to happen next month,
next week, next year, and 5 years? We don't know.
But we know that we serve the God who knows. That we serve the God that the past and the future are all alike to him. It's already all in the wonderful mind of God. Verse number 12, he ends and he says that question, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? All the things that are going to happen, we don't know. What disease are some of us going to be diagnosed with? We don't know. What's going to happen to some of our children and grandchildren? We don't know. That's why the Bible says we've got to trust God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who are going to please God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who faithfully, diligently trust him. We've got to trust God. We live in a world of the unknown. Solomon lived in the world, and I know what Solomon had failed to do was to keep trusting God, and he began to trust in his riches and his wisdom and his knowledge, and those things became a distraction from trusting God. We'll never get the place in our Christian life on this earth that we'll have to not trust God. When we get to heaven, our trust will be turned into sight, but now we have faith and hope in God. Two parts of the after of a person can really be summarized, not just what Solomon mentions, but the two parts about are yet to come is the yet to come that's in this life and the yet to come that will be in eternity. There's a yet to come for each and every one of us today of the yet to come in this life. And there's a yet to come for each and every one of us in eternity. Everyone has life that lasts on forever. Some will have eternal joy and bliss, and some will have eternal death and suffering and separation from God. So everyone has an eternity to face, and everyone has a daily life to face. Now, in this life, it's under the sun. Solomon's initial thinking. It is certainly true, we don't know all that we will face in this life. If we knew all that we were going to have to face in years to come, what would we probably do?
I'd hide. If I knew all that I was to experience over the last 30 years, there's a lot of it I would just want to go hide from it and say, no, not me. No, thank you. I don't want to go through that. Would you too? You've been through some hardships.
You've been through some bitterness. You've been through some sorrow. But all the hardness and all the sorrow and all the difficulties of this life
are a reason to trust God. All the hardness and difficulties of this life
helps us to yearn for glory. Helps us to yearn to go to heaven. I don't want to be here forever.
The old writer wrote, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, then tell me what shall I do? So many songs have been written as we sung about. You know, like that great song that was written a few years ago, Beulah Land. Beulah Land, I'm longing for thee. Beulah Land, Beulah Land. We certainly don't know what all this life's going to hold. The old saying is rings true over and over again. I don't know the future, but I'm glad I know the one who holds the future. Life has its twists and its turns, and God has given them for our good. Now think about it. There's two great reasons that God has given us these things, and God allows these things. Number one is teach us to trust in the Lord to grow our faith. If life was always easy and just smooth, a bed of roses, so to speak, a paved highway all the time with no potholes in this life, we would begin to trust circumstances. We would begin to trust ourselves. We would begin to trust people. But God says there will be trials and temptations and difficulties to teach us to trust the Lord, to grow our faith. Let me ask you a question today. Is your faith growing? Is your faith stagnant? Is your faith decreasing and declining?
God wants us to grow and keep trusting. And the second main reason is God wants to teach us that we need to become more mature to grow us into the image of Christ. To teach us to grow in our faith, but the purpose of that growth is that we might reflect the image of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be more Christ-like, take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, again to the book of James. Now the book of James is nearing the end of the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews. It's in this section of writers who give their title of the writing by their author's name. Paul's writings in the New Testament have the name of the recipients, Corinthians, Thessalonians, those who will receive it. The other writers in the New Testament give the name of the writer, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, and James. And so James, in his book, reminds us right from the beginning, right after he introduces himself in verse number 2 of chapter 1, he says, my brethren. Now when he says, my brethren, he's reminding us he's talking to believers.
Brethren is a word that's used in the New Testament for Christians, whether they're male or female.
My brethren, this is where it gets hard. Count, consider it, your translation may say. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now that word would better be translated there, trials.
Count it all joy when you fall. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I had a trial, I didn't say, woohoo! Ah, I need to go through another one. Did you? I didn't. But that's what James reminded us. Count it all joy that you get to be counted among the ones that God is working in their lives. That's what he's getting at. Count it all joy when you fall into divers or multiple types of trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, why do I say that it would be better trials and temptation? Because look at verse 3. The trying, it doesn't say the temptation of your faith. God never tempts anyone, but God does allow and bring trials to grow us. Knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect worth, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, it's
saying that the Christian needs to grow in our patience, our waiting in the Lord. And then it says there in verse number 4, knowing that God may do her through trials her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. Now, when you encounter the word perfect in the King James, in the New Testament, the word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. That the Christian can get to the point where they never sin anymore. Boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Huh? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But it doesn't happen. The word perfect means mature.
That would be a better translation of the word.
Knowing that our trying of our faith is going to lead to our maturing. Maturing. Now, the Christian life, we may mature in this area. Whew, good. Then God says, okay, now let's work in this area. I want you to mature over here. So that's what it is.
Now, look back at Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Flip back toward Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right after the book of Acts is the book of Romans. Paul's writing this, so it has the name of the recipients, Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory. In other words, we exalt the Lord. We don't run from it. We glory at it. We say that this is part of God's plan. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. In other words, God's saying by the Holy Spirit, He's working in our lives in these matters. Now we said that we experience the question of what shall come after man in this life. Number one, under the sun, in the physical life. But let's look at the second part of that, and we got to talk about the life to come. All of us in this room have life right now, huh? Amen?
We do.
And all of us in this room also have a life to come. We're created in the image of God, and so we're going to live on after we die. After we die, the body may be planted in the grave or some other method of burial, but your spirit and soul live on. They live on somewhere, one of two places. The Bible does not teach a third place. The Bible does not teach purgatory. The Bible does not teach a second chance after this life. Some believe that people go to purgatory and they work off their bad deeds and get them good enough to get on to heaven. Some people believe that they go to purgatory and other people left behind can say enough prayers for them or give enough money or indulgence to a church and get them out of purgatory. The Word of God does not teach that. The Word of God teaches one of the two places, heaven or hell. After this life. Oh, preacher, that's too harsh. No, that's biblical. That's what the Word of God teaches. And so the Bible says in this life to come, an individual is either going to die greater than they've ever died, or a person is going to live greater than they've ever lived. Think about that. A person in hell is going to die greater than they've ever physically died on this life. I couldn't imagine dying in a house fire. That'd be a terrible way to die. Had a cousin that died that way. But a house fire compares nothing to the eternal flames of hell and the separation and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that Jesus described. Did you know Jesus taught about hell more than he did heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He did.
And those that are going to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus, you know what we're going to do? We're going to live greater than we've ever lived here on this earth. I've lived a pretty fairly good life. I've had the bumps and bruises that we've all had. Had a difficult childhood for some different reasons I've talked about in other sermons. But I've had a pretty good life. I've got a beautiful wife, three beautiful children, and the four most beautiful grandchildren the world has ever known. And a couple that grandchildren and step-grandchildren, so to speak, of the girls that my sons are dating. I've had a good life. And I had a good weekend. I got to hang out with three grandsons yesterday and play games and build stuff. We played trash ball. We played trash can ball yesterday for hours. You know what trash can ball is? You have to come to VBS to find out.
I've had a great life. But I've not lived my best life now. I can't live my best life here. My best life is yet to come in the glory of heaven. No sin, no suffering, no doctor's appointments, no pills, none of that. No more strife. No more business meetings.
Amen?
No more committee meetings.
It's okay. It's a good part of God's work.
No more any negatives of life. No more blisters. No more acupuncture.
That hurts sometimes, doesn't it?
But there's also something else. There's a judgment coming for each individual in the life to come. Every person will one day stand before the Lord. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. There's a judgment for the believer and a judgment for the lost person. There's a judgment for the Christian and there's a judgment for the non-Christian. The Christian goes before the judgment seat of Christ and we're judged for our works that we have done and the way we have lived after becoming a Christ, and we'll be given a reward. Salvation's already dealt with at the cross at the moment of salvation. But the lost person has never been saved. They will stand before the great white throne judgment. Two different judgments. The Christian does not go before the great white throne judgment. Christian goes before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be handed out rewards. We'll be given crowns. Their place of assignment, where we'll work we'll do in heaven will be given. Where we'll live in heaven, what mansion we'll get, all be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the lost person will be raised up also from the grave to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. What is in this life to come? We don't know. But we know a lot about what's in the life to come. We're given more assurance about what's in the life to come than we are in this earthly life. Let me ask you today as we conclude. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Do you know that you know that you'll be invited into heaven? Some people have often asked people to entertain this question. If you stand before the Lord, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? How would you answer? I know what my answer is going to be. My answer will be is I receive Christ as my Savior. I ask Christ to take the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross and apply it to my account. And wash away my sins and give me the righteousness of Christ. And he did that on May 25th, 1975 at Allen Spring Baptist Church in Carver County, Virginia, USA. And that's the only reason Jesus would say to me, come in, come in. You can't get before the Lord one day and say, well, Lord, I regularly tithe. Lord, I regularly attended. Lord, I got baptized. Lord, I went on a mission trip. Lord, I did. He would say to you, because you did, but you didn't do the most important thing, is trust me as Savior. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Do you know that you know that you know? And then for the lost person, if you're not saved today, you will stand before judgment also greater than that. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there you will hear the Lord eventually say, depart from me, I never knew you. Some of the saddest words written in Scripture. Depart from me, I never knew you. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to the old cross at Calvary, shed his blood, gave his life's blood that we could have eternal life, that we could have certainty about the life to come in eternal sense. And Lord, we don't know about today. We don't know about the trip home today or tomorrow, next month. But Lord, we thank you we can serve the God who does. That we can serve the God who takes us in the palm of his hand and says, trust me. So Lord, increase our faith. Through the trials of life, through the teaching of your word, through circumstances, through the guiding of your spirit, teach us to trust you more.
Lord, I do pray if there's anyone that's here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior, they might do that today. If there's anyone listening out on the internet when they hear this message, never trusted you, give them the faith to trust you and to give their life wholly and completely to you. Lord, thank you we can celebrate what you have done for us by sharing the cup and the bread, symbolizing your life and your blood that was given as a ransom for our sin. Now, Lord, have your will in your way in these moments of invitation as we consider our life, as we consider that great question, what is in the life to come? Do I know that I know that I'm assured of heaven and the life to come? Lord, if there's anyone today that's not done business with you, help them, Lord, today, is to step out of the seat where they are and come forward and say, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know I have everlasting life. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never been baptized, Lord, help them to follow you in believer's baptism. Make a public profession of identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, maybe some here today need to join in fellowship with this church as a member. Lord, help them to have the courage to do that. Work in our hearts in the time of invitation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.